Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to follow up what I did last week. I talked about a great commitment, and this is kind of part two of that. Today I want to talk to you about a great commitment to follow Jesus, what it means to love and follow the Lord. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Father, I pray today that you would use these words and that you would challenge our hearts to follow you completely, unhindered, unmixed, but genuinely, purely, that we might bring glory to Christ and to Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You've probably heard it said before that you need balance in your life. I know I have needed balance in my life and have had people tell me that you need to strike up a balance in your life. It's not a rebuke to say to you, probably, that you have too many things that are drawing your time and attention and energy, that are clawing at you and pulling at you, and you're being pulled in multiple directions. If you can't say amen, say oh me, right? Most likely you already know that. Virtually every person in here is spinning the proverbial plates. You know the analogy, and you know that. You know that most of us are trying to keep it all going, all together, as much of it as we can, without hitting the floor, without dropping anything. We keep going and going and going with work and kids and shopping and meals and budgets and activities and church and recreation and school and just balance. We're just trying to balance all of these things. And on top of it, you probably need some margin that's in there. Some white space on the edges of the paper, because something else might come along. And at that point, if something else comes along, for most of us, we either cut something else out. I doubt it, right? Most of the time, that's not what we do. We don't cut something else out. Instead, what we do is we just add to the list. So what we do is we take all of these things, all these activities, all these time takers, all of these energy drainers that are in our lives, good things, not bad things, good things. We take all of them, and instead of taking something out when something else needs to come in, we just try to squeeze it in there somewhere. Some of you are smiling and laughing because it's you, right? That's generally what we do. Now, as we are talking about what it means for Arrow Heights Baptist Church to be a community of rescued sinners who follow and are making followers of Jesus, I think that today it must be asserted strongly that loving and following Jesus does not call for balance. If you're trying to balance Jesus with all of the other things, What's the old Sesame Street song? One of these things is not like the other. Following Jesus is not another activity that's to be on the list. Being a disciple does not fit in the marginal space that you have left over. According to the scriptures, and really according to this scripture particularly, and the whole of the Bible, being a Christian is not another activity in your life. If you're going to be a Christian, you are either in or you're out. You can't have Jesus on your terms. Now, I want you to take that phrase right there. I'm going to come back to it in a little while. You cannot take Jesus on your terms. God is calling for a full surrender of your life. An unconditional surrender of your life. In following Jesus, you cannot keep the margin space clean in order to keep your options open in case something that you really want, something that you desire, you know it's a little off limits, but you're gonna keep that little marginal space open. You got Jesus that's there, but if something comes along, you know, I might jump over into this for a bit and then come back to Jesus. That is not biblical Christianity. That's not being born again. That's not being saved. That's not being a follower of Jesus. There is no dating Jesus in Christianity. You are either with Jesus or without. You are either following or you are forsaking. Discipleship is full surrender, full submission, full commitment. You cannot serve two masters, as Jesus said, or multiple masters. So how does Jesus define following him? If what the Christian life is all about is to follow after Jesus, to be a disciple, to go hard after Jesus, then we need to turn to him to see how he defines what that means. Because, well, I just say the word follow somebody, and we got all kinds of different definitions today, especially now with Facebook and Twitter and all that. I mean, what it means to follow somebody might seem different, but we need Jesus' definition to it. So as we look at this text today, I want to suggest three things to you. It'll be on the back of your bulletin today if you're taking notes. First of all, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to decide to trust Jesus. You must decide to trust Jesus. Second, you're going to have to do what he commands. You're going to have to do what he says in order to follow him. You have to do what he says. And then finally, probably the hardest one, you have to die to yourself. Let's look at these this morning for a few moments. First of all, if you want to follow Jesus, you must decide to trust Jesus. You must decide to trust Jesus. I want you to see in this text, there is a conditional statement that Jesus makes. It says there in verse 24, then Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him, and really the word let him right there, it's an imperative. It would be better if it said he must. It is imperative that he do this. This is what he must do if he's going to come after me. Do you see? It's a conditional statement. If this, then that. If you're going to do this, then you're going to have to do that. And here Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, if anybody would follow me, then these are the things that he must do. There's a decision that has to be made. That's what Jesus immediately is informing his disciples of. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to make up your mind. You're going to have to decide. The wavering back and forth has got to stop. That's what he's telling his disciples here. If you remember this passage just before, Jesus had been talking about his death and his resurrection, and Peter says, "No, Lord, you can never do that. We won't let that happen to you." And Jesus rebukes him strongly and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Essentially, what Jesus is saying to Peter here is, you got to make up your mind as to what you think is going on here. No more wavering back and forth. No more a little toe in the water. No more kind of trying it out or trying to figure your way through this. No more relying on yourself or you adding a little bit to this. He says, you have got to decide. There's got to be a decision that you make in your mind, and you have got to go all in with your decision. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Many, many people had been following Jesus around. You remember? Oh, there was great crowds that were following him, seeing the miracles, people flocking to the seashore to be fed, wanting to see what kind of circus act was going to happen next. Oh, people would flock to see Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning that Jesus is not looking for the curious, but for the committed. After he fed the 5,000, Jesus calls some of them out. You probably remember as we've been studying through the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. If you want to just turn over there for a minute, the end of John chapter 6. And by the way, we'll be back in John chapter 18 in a few weeks. John chapter 6. This is just after the feeding of the 5,000. And after the feeding of the 5,000, there were still some people who were coming. Jesus is still teaching them. Lots of big crowd there. And he gives out a couple of hard sayings, difficult, and they're talking among themselves. And all of a sudden, Jesus says in verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe." You don't believe. You've not decided to trust Christ. It says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning of those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer walked with him." They were in and out. Wanted to believe when it was good and convenient. Wanted to come after him when it was good for them, when it was on their timetable, when it met their needs. But when they could no longer grasp where it became difficult and hard, man, they were out. God's not looking for the curious. By the way, I'll tell you, this is a good word to us. Crowds can easily be generated. Turning the crowds into the committed is a very difficult process. So you got to decide who you want to be. You do, you and I. You have to decide. Whether you're a child, whether you're a teenager, an adult, whatever stage of life you're in today, this scripture calls out to us today and says, make up your mind. Decide who you're going to be. Are you going to be in or are you going to be out? Following Jesus has got to move beyond the routine, the habit, the curiosity, the religiosity, the socializing, or the moralizing, trying to make yourself better. There's much more than to following Jesus than that. Following Jesus is an act of your will. It's deciding, it's telling your decider what to decide. It's telling your want to what to want. It's a full-on decision that affects every single part of your life. You know that these men who followed after Jesus, they left everything. They left everything to follow Christ. And somehow in modern American evangelicalism, we've made Jesus so easy. You've heard me say this so many times. It's like we make Jesus into a little ball of silly putty that we just tap him on anywhere to the end of our life, and he just hangs out there until we need him. This is not Christianity. And yet that's the way that many of us live. These men left everything to follow Jesus. Let me ask you this question. What are you willing to leave? What are you willing to put behind? What are you willing to do or to not do? The truth is, if you're willing to hold anything back from Jesus, anything to take priority of Jesus, if you're leaving margin just in case something comes along that you want to do, then the truth is that you're playing a very dangerous religious game. You're not following Jesus. So right now at this moment, you have a dilemma. Jesus is calling you to follow him. Jesus is calling you to come after him, to make a decision to pursue Jesus, the Jesus that's in the scriptures. And you've got to decide. You've got to decide if you believe. Do you trust him? I think you've probably heard me tell the story of Harry Houdini, you know, the great illusionist, and how his kind of big famous trick that he did. He had a rope that was strung out all the way across Niagara Falls, and he was going to tightrope this thing all the way across Niagara Falls, but it wasn't enough for Houdini to do it just walking with one of those big poles, you know. Anybody ever want to do that? Yeah, me neither. So he wasn't going to do it with that. Instead, he had a wheelbarrow that he was pushing across on a tightrope on Niagara Falls. So before it got started, he's standing on one side and the big crowd on this side and the big crowd on the other side, and Houdini is whipping up the crowd into a big frenzy, and he says, "How many of you believe that the great Houdini can do this?" And they all started cheering. "How many of you believe that he will do this without falling to his death?" He goes on and on. He's whipping the crowd up, and he finally turns to one man who's right up in the front, and he says, "Sir, do you believe?" And he says, "Yes, I believe." And he said, "Get in the wheelbarrow." We have to figure out what we really believe. And then you have to make a decision that corresponds with what you really believe. There is no halfway with Jesus. You're either in the wheelbarrow or you're not. You have to decide to trust Jesus. That's what it takes to follow him. Second, to follow Jesus, you must do what he commands. Not only do you have to decide to trust him, but you've got to do what he commands. To follow Jesus means to obey him and to imitate him. As I said earlier, no one who follows Jesus comes to him on their own terms. Jesus has laid out the terms of following him in his word, all throughout his word, particularly through the Gospels and his teaching. How many of you know following Jesus is not easy? Right? I mean, it's not. It's not. I mean, it is simply trusting him, but it is also trusting him and obeying him. It is not always easy. In Luke chapter 14, we get a real good glimpse of this idea that we have to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage here. Luke 14, beginning verse 25. It says, "Now great crowds had accompanied him." Once again, all of these people who are very curious and they want to check Jesus out, find out what's going on. It says, "The crowds accompanied him, and he turned aside and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" So I know that you've heard this passage preached probably many times before. It was Jesus telling us to hate our parents and our children. He's saying, in comparison, the priority of where our lives need to be centered with Jesus, our priority needs to be so much more on the Jesus side. He said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 27. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." I mean, you see how much higher the cost is to following Christ than simply coming forward at an invitation, signing a card, and attaching a little bit of Jesus to you. Being a Christian, following Christ, is a full commitment of your life, of your heart, your mind, your soul, your body, your strength, your relationships, your work. Everything that is encompassed with your life is surrendered to Christ. Oh, I know, not a whole lot of hooping and hollering going on today. It's because Jesus makes demands on the lives of his followers. It's not popular to say that, but Jesus does. He makes demands on our lives. So why do most people not fully commit their lives to Christ? Is it that the demands are too hard? Well, it was for one rich young ruler, wasn't it? He asked him, "You know, what can I do to have eternal life?" And he said, "You know, keep all the commandments." He said, "Oh, I've kept all that. I've done all that." "Okay, then go sell everything that you have and give to the poor and then come follow me." It says that the young man walked away because he had great wealth. It was too high. The price was too high. What price is too high for you? What cost is too much for you? Too much time, too much of your space, too much of your plans, too much of your dreams that Jesus is coming in on? I think for most of us, it's not that our passions are too strong in other things, it's that our passions for Christ are too weak. I would just pray, "Oh God, give us a hunger and thirst for your righteousness. God, cause us to want more of Jesus, more of the joy of Jesus, of following Jesus." As I read these passages, it just reminds me more and more of this emphasis that we've been talking about since the first of the year, of how we need revival. How we need for God to raise us from the dead, to renew us, to open our eyes and help us to see the beauty of Christ and run to him. To really know what God says and then to do it. We need a revival of imitating Jesus. There's this great little passage in a very unknown book in the Bible, 3 John. If you just go all the way back to the back, you hit Revelation, just turn back a couple of pages. 3 John verse 11. You say, what chapter? There's only one. 3 John, verse 11. John says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Isn't that interesting how he throws that in? Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does not, who does evil has not seen God. It's implying that in order for us to even do what is good, we must see God. We must see Jesus and do what Jesus does. Oh, how we need to see more Jesus. We need to be like the Greeks who said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." What would it do in your life, in the life of this church, in the life of Christians, in this community, if every day we woke up saying, "God, let me see you"? Open his word and say, "God, show me yourself in this word today, that whatever you do, I might imitate you. I might be like Jesus. I might be a Christian today." Oh, how our lives would be different. How our lives would be so changed, so transformed, so marked by the very breath and love, grace and mercy of God, that wherever we go, we would touch people. See, I'm just preaching now. In order for us to be the people of God in the midst of a dark world, you're going to have to see Jesus a whole lot more. You're going to have to get a glimpse of who he is and know who he is in his word, so that you see him and that your life begins to be an imitation of him. Unfortunately, we are very much kind of like that kindergarten rhyme or whatever is, a monkey see, monkey do, right? So whatever we see, that's generally what we do. The truth be known is that we see a whole lot more of the world, a whole lot more of our culture, a whole lot more of the things that defame God, that are right in our face, to the point where it doesn't even make a difference to us anymore. Oh, that we would see Jesus much more and we would imitate him. I heard a couple of days ago about a little boy who was at a spelling bee. And he was so excited because he really believed that he was going to win this spelling bee. But when it came down to it, it was him and one other boy for the championship, and this little boy who wanted it so bad missed his word. And he was so broken over it. But afterwards, after the other little boy had won, he went to the other little boy, shook his hand, congratulated him, and told him that he did a great job. His father overheard all of this. So his father said to him, "Why did you do that?" The little boy said that he saw someone who was a hero to him do something similar. You see, this guy's kind of known in Oklahoma right now, but there was this guy who played quarterback at Alabama. And he took him to the national championship game, and then he'd done well all year long, and then at the very end, in the second half of the national championship game, he wasn't doing well, so they took him out. And another guy played. And the other guy led him to win. And when the other guy led him to win, when he came back to the sideline after they had won the game, the first guy to meet him was the guy who'd been replaced, Jalen Hurts. And this little boy told his dad, when he asked him, "Why did you do that?" He said, "That's what Jalen did." Because he'd been watching him. Who are you watching? Who are you looking at? Who's making an impact on your life? Might I suggest to you today that you could model yourself after all kinds of people, but if you want to be a Christian, there is one person to model yourself after, It's not the preacher. It's not your Sunday school teacher. It's not Billy Graham. It's not some highfalutin, bigwig preacher, some other guy who's writing tons of books that are being sold. There's one person and one person only that will make you Christian, Christian, and that is Jesus Christ. You've got to get in this book. You've got to look in the Gospels. You've got to know him, understand him, see him. And the more you see him, the more you will be like him. That's what it means to be Christian. That's what it means to follow Christ. To do what he does. You know, this is why we teach the TAP method. Some of you are familiar with it, some of you are not. We have a discipleship process that we take people through, and we teach what's called the TAP method. TAP is a way of reading the Bible for yourself and understanding so it makes a difference in your life. So the word TAP is an acronym, T-A-P. The first is teach. What does the scripture teach? What is the big idea of what it's teaching? The last letter, P, is how does this prepare me to share this with someone else? How could I give this to another person? But the A, adjust. Because of this teaching, how should I adjust my life? You see, that's what it means to do what God commands us to do. There always has to be an adjustment to our lives. And can I just say very quickly that you cannot obey what you do not know. Right? I really thought I'd get a lot of big amens from the teenagers today. I mean, you know, how can you know that you're supposed to? Well, because I gave you the look and you're supposed to, you know. Right? No, you got to know what the commands are in order to obey them. John chapter 14, Jesus says this in verse 15, if you love me, I want you to hear this very clearly, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. So let me ask you, do you know his commands? Do you know his word? Do you have a picture of who Jesus is from the scriptures? Are you daily reacquainting yourself with him? Are you seeking to know Jesus and obey him? Here's the truth. You've got to decide to follow Jesus, and you have got to do what he commands in order to be a follower of Christ. And now, the third one, we come to the crux of this passage. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it really gets tough, right? This is where the counting of the cost comes in. Verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, anyone would come after me, let him, or he must, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, you've got to decide to follow him. You've got to do what he commands, and you must die to yourself. You must die to yourself. What's that mean? It basically means that you've got to come to the end of yourself. Being a disciple means a life that's not about you. It's not about your goals. It's not about your dreams. It's not about your desires until your desires are in conformity with the desires of God. Following Jesus makes all of our life all about him. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, he says that you are to deny yourself. All right, do you see it in the text? Let him deny himself. The word there means to utterly disown. It's exactly the same word that's used in Matthew 26, verse 70 and verse 72, talking about Peter, when he disowned the Lord, when he denied Jesus. Exactly the same word. It's such a very strong word that's here, that's used here. When Jesus says you must deny yourself, he's not saying just put yourself aside for a minute and then think about other things for a little while. He's saying to utterly disown yourself, to disregard your life as your own. It's really tough. He says you must deny the rights to your life. This is the word surrender. This is the word submission. The Apostle Paul says, your life no longer belongs to you. Remember, he says that you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you no longer belong to yourself. You have been bought with a price. Well, then Jesus uses another picture. It's the picture of crucifixion to show of how we must die to ourselves if we're truly going to be a follower of Christ. He says, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross daily. You must take up your cross daily. What is your cross? Now, I want to be careful here, but I have to be forthright. Many times we talk about our cross that we have to bear as, you know, some ailment that you have. My hypothyroidism is just the cross I have to bear. You know? My rheumatism, my uncle. Some of you say your spouse is the cross that you have to bear. That's not at all what this means. In fact, when he says this, when Jesus, you got to get the weight of this, when he says to them, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross daily. To them, that would have been shocking. It would have been stunning to them, to their senses, to hear that come out of Jesus' mouth, because they had seen this scenario over and over and over again. A little band of Roman soldiers comes marching into this small little village. There's a lot of ruckus. All of a sudden there's crying. And now there is a man or a woman who is now carrying that cross that the soldiers walked in. They are now carrying that cross out. And they are never to be seen again. It's gruesome. It's absolutely humiliating. Walking through the streets to your own execution. The dreams that the disciples had of a better life because they're following Jesus now is poof. This is, they've got a grip on it now. Living a life for Christ is a life of dying to yourself. Dying to your desires that conflict with his. Of your dreams that are in opposition to the Word of God. Quite honestly, I think many times that dying to myself is waging war. Mostly against me. Hello? Most of the time, the guy I'm looking at in the mirror is the problem. In fact, a whole lot of time, I don't need the devil's help at all. Paul said it like this in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, he says, I put myself to death daily so that I might live in him daily. Charles Spurgeon said, there will be no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers on earth. So how do we do this? How do we do this denying of self and this dying to self? I'm just giving you a couple of practical applications here, and they are the ones that you have heard me say over and over and over again. And that's good because it won't be new to you. The first one is this, is apply the word to your life every day. Apply the Bible to your life every day. Every day. Apply the Bible to your life every day if you want to die to self. Because here's what happens. The writer of Hebrews says that the word of God is sharp as a, what? A two-edged sword. That's right. And it was meant to carve you up. Like a surgeon's scalpel, yes, but it puts to death the old man. It cuts away the skin that has died. It renews us in life by the word of God. So whatever your Bible plan is, find one and read the Bible daily. And find one that puts you in the Gospels constantly so that you see Jesus over and over and over again. Secondly, submit yourself to God in prayer. There is nothing that says louder and clearer than being on your knees, you are God and I am not. See, when you pray to God, you are saying, God, I fully realize that you're the one who is sovereign and in control here, and I am not. And I am looking to you, Lord. Constantly go to the Lord in prayer. Thirdly, commit to community. Commit to other believers. If you want to constantly die to yourself, put your life in transparently with the lives of other believers. It's like the proverb writer says, it's like iron that sharpens iron. So, this is what it means to follow Jesus. To decide to trust him. To do what he commands. To die to yourself. That's what it means to pursue Jesus. Wow. Doesn't sound real exciting, does it? I mean, it sounds hard. It's because it is hard. It is. It is hard. But oh, it is joyful. Oh, there's great grace that comes. Oh, there's great mercy that comes to our lives when we die to ourselves and we submit ourselves to Christ. God reignites your life with a passion. God stirs the fire of the Holy Spirit inside of you only when you die to yourself. When you are going to continue to be in control, God will take his hands off. But the moment that you take your hands off, God will reignite your life and give you a passion and a purpose for living that is filled with the Spirit of God and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Here's a good reason of why we should do this. Look what he says in this text, Matthew 16. Look at verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. This is why. This is why it's all worth it. Because of what God gives us as gain. You've got to ask yourself the question, what do I gain by living for me today? Know this, God will not follow you. God will not follow you. He has called you to follow him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few moments. We're going to have our time of invitation today. Right now is the time to decide to live for Jesus by dying to yourself. Are you willing to die to yourself today? This is what it means. And God is calling you. God is calling you to follow him. God is calling you to follow Jesus. Are you following him? Can you answer today positively that your life is following Jesus because you've decided to trust him day after day after day, because you're doing what he commands, because you're dying to yourself. Not perfectly. Remember, not perfection, but direction. Today, decide to follow Jesus and die to yourself. Come and follow Jesus together with us. What a great journey this is. Hard, yes, hard, but great. Great. Because when you decide to follow Jesus, you can know this. You will be walking with God. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. We're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. If you need to decide to follow Jesus today, I'm going to invite you to come. I'll be standing here at the front. Our staff will be standing at the back and with open doors. You just walk to an open door, and we'd love to share with you how you can decide to follow Jesus today. If God is calling you, you know that God is calling you right now. Respond to him today. Do not hesitate. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It says listen and respond to him while he may be heard. While he is near, you must come to him today. Come to Jesus. Come follow him. Be a follower of Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us now. Help us to have obedient hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together for just a few.